week, I hope. So. Okay, let's say it. Matthew 7:8. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It shall be opened. It shall be opened. No, not unto him. Okay. Okay. Matthew 7:8. Let's say it again. Matthew 7:8. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that it shall be opened unto it shall be opened. Sorry. Adding unto the scripture here a little bit here. Okay, we're glad that you're here. Tim Turner, lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning that you've given us, that we can worship you, and we can give you the honor and glory for this day. Lord, I ask you to open up our hearts to the Word of God, the blessing you want us to learn, and that we may apply it to our lives and have a closer walk with you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Turn your Bible to Hebrews 11, and then we're going to go to a couple other places. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a great faith chapter in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, we'll get back to verse 30, but we're in verse 31 right now. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believeth not. When she had received the spies with peace. Pardon me? No, just for me. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to talk about the faith of Rahab. Okay? And let's go to a couple places in the Bible. James chapter 2 talks about Rahab. James 2:25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. All right? And here now it's talking about Rahab's faith. And her faith caused you to receive the messengers. Okay? Let's go to Joshua 2, and we'll read the account. Okay, great. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not or know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. And she had brought them up, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Now, notice that was 40 years ago. when you came out of Egypt and when you did and what you did unto the kings of the Amorites. Thank you. And that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a token. And ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have. Deliver our lives from death. And the men gathered her, answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may ye go on your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made unto us. Behold, when we come into thy land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down. By thou, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whatsoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of our thine oath, which thou hast made unto us to swear. Okay, let's think about the faith of Rahab. And as I think about her faith, let's think about the basis of her faith. What was the basis of her faith? Truth. That was the basis of her faith. Truth. What truth did she receive or hear, or what truth was the basis of her faith? Okay, she heard some facts, right? She heard a fact. She heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. Okay? And the crossing of the Red Sea, how many soldiers did the Egyptians lose? All of them. How many soldiers did Israel lose? None. In the battle of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, king of Og and Sihon, how many Israelites died in the battle? None. What happened to those two settlements? Utterly destroyed. Okay. Here is a powerful God. They heard truth. Okay, the basis of her faith. Okay, again, basis of her faith, truth. What? The truth about the ability and reality of the God of the Israelites. Okay? Faith is based on truth. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he what? Oh, he exists. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, we have the truth of his existence, but we also have the truth of his ability, his sovereignty, his rule. Okay? So, do we see these, do we see this in her faith? Okay, what does she say? She says, verse 11, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath." He exists and he is God in heaven and earth. What is she saying? Okay, but he's the God in heaven. He rules over all the affairs of heaven. And he rules in earth, all over all the affairs in earth. Like Tim said, he's the sovereign God. He's the ruling God. He rules. Whatever he decides, that's what's going to happen. Yes?
I think noteworthy, too, that it seems like in verse 9 and 11, she's practically either quoting or paraphrasing phrases that are in the Pentateuch, like the Lord gave us the land, the terror has fallen upon us. All these things are actually things that are in the Pentateuch.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, I don't know if she heard it from somebody else, like by word of mouth or what, but she seems to be quoting it.
Mm-hmm. So she had, her faith is based on the truth about God's ability and what God, who he is. Number two, the source of her faith. Allie should be the object of her faith, the one and only true God of heaven and earth. That would be the... That's what she's stating, right? Okay. So, we're going back to Romans 10:17. What's Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. So, getting ahead of the game here, but where's the number one source of real faith? The Word of God. The Word of God. Okay? I always like to make kind of a broad picture so we can get an understanding where we are in the world today. Okay? How many people spend a lot of time reading the Bible? Think a lot?
Not even in the Christian realm.
That's what I mean, the Christian realm. How many people are spending a lot of time reading the Bible? Okay? So, not many people spend time, I'll get to you, Wally, reading the Bible. So what's the substitute today? What do people think about faith today?
It's secondary.
Feeling. Faith is a feeling. Is that what the Bible says? Faith is based on what? Truth. Truth. If a Christian wants to build their faith, what should they do? They should spend a great deal of time in God's Word. Right? Okay? The mistake that is made today, two mistakes, but one big mistake is a lot of people associate faith with a feeling. And 90%+ of Christianity is manufacturing what? Feeling via what? Music. Manufacturing faith, quote unquote, via music. You think of how music has become such a huge part, not that it isn't supposed to be an important part, but think of what a huge part music plays today. And 90%+ of it is the wrong kind of music. Okay? So, get the picture. Her faith was based on facts. You know, I think, and the Bible is fact, isn't it? Find out the facts of God and who He is. That will build your faith. Real faith. Wally.
They all have the truth because they all hear the tremble. But Rahab was the only one here that really acted on.
She, okay, one of our next words is going to be her faith calculated. Faith calculates things, and that's an important principle too. Calculation, okay? A lot of people don't do anything about the truth. They don't do anything about the facts. Notice what it said. Must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's a calculation.
I think there's I mean, secularly, there is a growing sense where in the secular world there's a breakdown in any absolute truth. Where nothing can be truthful.
Right.
And so people do look to other sources, and I think music is very strong.
And that fits right into it. It fits right into the day in which we live. There is no absolute truth, and therefore truth is a, and faith is a feeling. And the music fits right into it, doesn't it? It's a feeling. There's no absoluteness. What do your feelings tell you? Okay? And you know, I don't know who I was talking to the other day, they said something like, turn the music off. It wasn't bad music. But they said, turn the music off. I want to think. I want to meditate on God's Word. You know, does the Bible talk about quietness? The Bible talks about quietness. Sometimes our world, we always want to have some noise. You know? I think there's a realm of needing quietness. Okay? Julia, you had a comment?
Well, this is an extreme example, but in recruiting for the camp one time, we were at a church, and at the beginning of the service, they actually turned off all of the lights, and then they had a man and a lady sing I Surrender All in a very brooding, emotional manner. Mm-hmm. And the song leader got up right after that, and he said, "Isn't your faith stirred?"
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought that was a perfect example. I mean, that's an extreme example that can happen, even, you know.
Even with a good song. Even with a good song. Just think of what the other songs are doing. Okay? So, okay, the realm of her faith. We talked about that. A, His true existence. B, His reward for those who turn to Him. Okay? Now we're going to look at number 4, the technicalities of her faith. Was there any risk involved? Was there any risk involved? Now we say, give me a break. I mean, it's obvious. You know? There wasn't any risk. I mean, she's the only one that lived out of the whole city, her and her family. That's no risk. Is that how that is that in the context of reality, though? What was the risk? Death. Okay. That was the risk. She was hiding the enemy, wasn't she? She was aiding and abetting the enemy, right? That's high treason, isn't it? There was a huge risk. You know, we humanly, in the context of life, that is what has a loud voice. That's what has a loud voice. You know, we read the Bible and many times we just forget the real context. There's a screaming voice that was there, even though they were trembling. She was still human. And she was still living in the city. And she had to make a calculated decision. And there was a huge risk. Her life. You know, well, she could have been wrong. I mean, she could have calculated wrong. And, you know, maybe something was going to happen and they weren't going to lose the battle. And she'd be dead. And even before it comes to pass, she could have died before the battle ever took place, right? They could have taken her, right? They could have said, okay, you aided and abetted the enemy. Doesn't matter if we're going to lose the war or not, you're done for. Right? There was a real risk. Now we get to see the end from the beginning from the end, but she didn't see that in human eyes. So there was a risk, and that's what is always there for us personally. There's a risk in faith. It's going to cost me something. It appears like it's going to cost something. And it may cost something, but we're going to pay the price. You know, faith causes people to calculate. Humanness causes people to calculate. You know what? People walk through these doors and they say, this is going to cost me something. They do. Don't say a word, but they say, this is going to cost me something. Right? And, you know, we don't look at it that way. Because we're not thinking how they're thinking. We're thinking, well, man, that's, of course, but they're looking from a human standpoint. And you have a friend and you invite that friend to church and that friend claims to be saved and you think, well, man, they're telling about where they're going, that they don't like the rock music, and they're saying that, you know, they can see the downfall of Christianity and they're disturbed about that, and you invite them to church, and they don't come. You say, well, why not? Why not? There's a cost. That's what they're thinking about. They're thinking of the cost. You know, we don't know what they're thinking. The man might be thinking, I don't want to change my apparel. The man might be thinking, I buy drinks on my business deals. You know? The mother might be thinking, What will my parents say? The lady might be thinking, had to change my apparel. You know? They might say, that club that I belong to, fit in. And that's important to me. You know? Everyone usually has one big thing. And I guarantee you there's probably hundreds of people who know they're in the wrong place spiritually, but they won't go to the right place because one thing is more important to them than doing God's will. One thing. Maybe it's the booze, maybe it's the deck of cards, maybe it's the slacks, maybe it's the movies, you know, who knows what it is. But one thing is more important to them than anything, and that's the cost that they see. Isn't that how it works? Would you agree? People, that's what people see. That's what the layperson, the average person in the world sees. They see the price of what it's going to cost to follow Jesus Christ. So and we always emphasize the risk. Okay? We skipped marching around the city of Jericho. And we'll get there next week, but what in the top of your head is the risk of marching around the city of Jericho those 7 days?
They could have been killed.
Pardon me? They're a wide open target. Yeah, that's true. Boy, boom. You know, I'm sure they had sharpshooters.
Nothing had happened. It looked pretty dumb.
Exactly. The risk of being a fool. Is there a risk of being a fool? Who wants to be a fool? Huh? Yeah. Just think about it. Bunch of fools. You know, you think that they don't, that didn't go through their mind? I can't believe it didn't. It had to go through their mind. This is foolish. Okay? So, the technicalities of the faith, risk. Possible consequences for harboring and aiding the enemy. B, identification. Identification. She was willing to identify herself with the spies.
I think something that's also that makes it even a bigger deal is here, she'd never met these people in Israel. She didn't know who they were. She was rejecting everything she'd grown up, everything she was taught, all the people she knew, for people who she didn't know at all, simply because of who God was.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thomas says she was identifying with a people she never met before. Okay, now let me ask you a question. How big is the principle of identification?
Very
big. How big is it? It is everything, isn't it? I shouldn't say everything. It is huge. Young people in Christianity today, the number one issue is what?
Identification.
Self-identification. You know, why do they change the names of churches to nondescript names? Identification. People want to be identified in a nondescript, you know. They're going to call it Mountain Creek Church, you know, or whatever. You know what I mean? What does that say? It's nondescript, right? It's not identified with anything spiritual. Why? It's trying to take away any description that would be identifying. Now, only people who know what the name means are the people who understand the principle of identification. The people who know the principle of identification, they know what the name means. But those who have no understanding of the principle of identification, who are caught up in that world, they're oblivious to it. Because they don't understand the principle. So, she's going to identify all the people of the city are out there, and she is identifying. Now, how is she identifying with them? She receives them into her house. Right? She received them into her house. How would that be? Put that in a Muslim setting. Here's some Christians going door to door. They haven't gotten shot yet. They got their Bibles, you invite them into your house. Wow. That's a huge step, isn't it? That's a dangerous step. You just by receiving them into your house, you are identifying with them. You're associating with them. Okay? I mean, I suppose it would be like, somebody invites me over to their house, and the neighbor said, "What do you have that guy over there for?" Right? Why'd you invite him over for? You know? Well, you know, why'd you do something with him? You know? Are you getting sucked into that, Bible stuff? Right? Isn't that how it goes? And people think this way, don't they? They think that way. You know? We don't want to invite them over. You know? Yes.
Well, it's like when I was in Japan, to be Japanese is to be part of Shinto religious belief system. And not so much practicing.
Mm-hmm.
So for them, identification is the most important thing.
Okay, and you know what? Exactly. Today, to be a Bible believer, you have to disassociate yourself with American culture. Because it's wicked. And that's a stigma. That's a stigma. Okay? To disassociate yourself with this wicked culture. And it's a statement. Okay? So, she identified with herself with the enemy by receiving them and hiding them. And guess what? She was also identified with them in the fall of the city, wasn't she? And when all the people were destroyed, she was identified with the soldiers of Israel, wasn't she? There's a parallel here, isn't there? You know, I think that's a picture of salvation, isn't it? It's almost a picture of heaven, isn't it? She is willing to identify with them in life, and in the fall of the city, she was also identified with them. Wonderful picture. Okay? So today, I kind of applied this. There's a lack of faith. A lack of faith is an unwillingness to identify with Christ. There's an unwillingness today to identify with Christ. Okay? You know, people like to say whatever they want to say, but the fact is, the lack of identification is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. And that young person who doesn't want to dress like a Christian, don't just say it's the heart that matters. You know what? The heart does matter. Faith is in the heart. And if you got faith in your heart, you're going to show it outwardly. You're going to dress like you're a Christian. You're not going to be ashamed to take on Christian principles in your clothing. You know, it's amazing how they got all twisted around. It is a matter of the heart. And if you have faith, then you're going to be willing to identify yourself publicly with that which is right. It takes faith to identify with Jesus Christ. And it's a lack of faith that it finds itself more fitting in to a wicked, degrading culture. And you know, people don't like to look at it that way because why? We have a wrong definition of faith. Faith today has become a what? A feeling. Think that's true?
Well, it is, but I also think that a lot of people, and I just know this from speaking to a lot of people, that people believe that it's up to yourself, so they keep it silent. So anybody's faith is, they believe that anything is fine. Anybody can believe anything, so they keep it to themselves. They don't express anything outwardly. They just hold any type of faith, whatever it may be, inside and say, well, mine's okay, yours is okay.
Okay. Now we go back to what we talked about earlier. Faith is based on truth, and the ism of today is what? Relativism. There is no absolute truth. And then it fits in with also who is the center today of our world? Ourselves. Humanism, you know, humanism, no absolute, relativism, feeling, all of that goes together, right? And that's where, you know, we have to identify the secret isms out there, okay? Yes?
I was talking to a young man at Walmart, and he was asking me, well, if I'm a really good guy and I'm really moral, and I just said, by whose standards? You know, which again is, well, what I believe is fine, what you believe is fine, but it's by whose standards? Is it your standards or God's standards? So you kind of looked at it and went,
Well, that's why, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
That's why I love, you know, when Paul talks about, you know, that the law made him conscious of sin, because now when you go back to the Ten Commandments and you start talking about that, and I guarantee you that they've at least broken one of those, so they've broken their, if they believe that any of the Ten Commandments are true and that they shouldn't do any of those, I guarantee you they've broken at least probably all of them, but even at least one of them is still guilty by their own admission of their own law that they believe is technically true. They have some code and they've broken some of it, so how do you get saved from that?
Yeah, and you know, so we are increasingly seeking to evangelize in an increasingly heathen environment. And just like in Hinduism, people are glad to embrace Christ because, hey, why not? Just add him to our list of gods.
Right.
Well, no way. They have to come to the point where they will not add him, but they will make him the exclusive God and reject all else. Right. And so today, We are increasingly in a heathenistic society in which man's thinking is so twisted that there is a great need for truth to penetrate and sell it.
And I know where I am. There are a lot of other Christians there, but they notice my walk is different than most of those others. And they have come and actually talked to me about the difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, the willingness to be different because the Bible says so. And we are in the day in which even mainstream fundamentalism is having the greatest influence, and mainstream fundamentalism is becoming the world. Okay, so identify with Christ in clothing, in morality, in the Lord's day, in witnessing. Every one of the, a lady called me up and she said, "You know, one of your people witnessed to a friend of mine. And she said, and I'm glad that they witnessed her. I haven't witnessed to anyone since 9/11. Wow. What is she saying? She's saying, I am afraid to open my mouth and put myself up for some kind of castigation because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, there's no way that you can witness for Christ and say that you're saved. You can be saved by works, or you can be saved by the Mass, or you can be saved by baptism, or whatever. You know, if you're going to witness, you know what? Guess what? Pretty likelihood you're going to have to contradict what somebody else believes, right? And you know what she was saying? She was saying, I don't have the faith to put myself on the spot and risk that someone would object to my witness the way this lady objected to somebody from your church witnessing to her. And lack of faith. And you know what? I know that. You know, we don't like to be put in that spot.
This verse, this section of that we're going through does talk about in Joshua, does talk about two contrasting fears, fear of God and fear of man.
Yep.
And in one instance, it talks about in the same light where the people who recognize the true, honest fear of what God had done, was applied in a self-centered way, in towards themselves, as self-preservation. And then with the woman, it was applied spiritually.
Yes. Okay. So that is C, the calculation of value. Maybe is a better word for that. Okay. There was the temporary risk. Versus the risk of the rest of her life. There was the choice of the fear. I didn't put that word there, but that would have been good, Tim. The fear of an evil man versus the fear of a holy God. A temporary, has to be this calculation. You know, temporary versus eternal. Okay? In America, we have a tough calculation because for many people in America, human approval is so important. In America, the temporary nature of the dollar is like everything, right? It's like everything, the dollar, everybody reads things in dollars and bills, you know, dollars and cents. You know, they don't think of eternity. You know, talk to somebody with money about the Lord. I guarantee you, unless the Lord is really working, what are they thinking? Yeah, they don't need God. Or if you're talking to them about religion, they're thinking, they just want my money. They just want my money. Okay? So there's this calculation. Okay? D, the sovereign choice of God's grace. Now, who would you pick in that city to believe? Who would you pick? Yeah, exactly. You said what I want, what the fact is. We want to pick her. But God knew, right? God knew. And if you're two strangers going to a city, where do strangers go in a city? Right? The house of ill repute. And that's where strangers go in a city. It was the place for them to go. Now, they didn't go there for that reason. But somehow God, in His sovereignty, directed them there. Isn't that amazing? And here we find that she is a woman of faith, and her whole family eventually is rescued through her faith. Yes?
The NIV has a footnote saying that harlot might really just be innkeeper, which radically contradicts the New Testament says, for example, we have a harlot, but kind of guts the whole thing.
Really? Well, inverse version isn't always right, is it? Okay? He said the NIV says that she was an innkeeper, not a harlot. The NIV says that, the footnote in the NIV version says that she was an innkeeper, not a harlot. Of course, obviously, Hebrew says she was a harlot, and James says she was a harlot. What?
I read that years ago. I just remember.
Yeah, you King James, man. What are you reading the NIV for?
I thought he just read it out.
Yeah. Is that, what Bible do you have there? Okay. Okay. So, conclusion here. We need to constantly be in the Word of God to fill our mind with great truths about God and His ability. So we will have the faith that we need in life. Let me ask a question. What step of faith have you recently taken in your life? What calculated decision based on God's word, what risk have you been willing to take to believe God, to believe His word, to go forward? We only go ahead in our lives by faith. And the obvious is, the human part of that is, humanly, it's always an uncomfortable feeling. It's always uncomfortable. There's always some kind of risk. Now, spiritually, we have the peace of God to trust Him and to go forward. But we will have to have wrestled with the human risk that would apparently be there. And so Rahab answered that door. She made the decision to hide them. She made the decision not to reveal the whereabouts of the spies. I don't agree with her way that she didn't tell the truth, but by faith she did what she was supposed to do. She did not reveal their whereabouts. But all of them, humanly, there was a calculation that had to be made. And obviously, of course, the other side of the story, I think I'm remembering correctly, she's in the lineage of Christ. She's in the lineage of Christ. Amazing, isn't it? The grace of God. And we have no comprehension of where our faith will lead us in the mighty plan of God. But it is always the best thing to trust God and obey Him, no matter what the cost. And remember, the specific of her faith was something that is at very, very much a problem today. The specific of her faith is she was willing to identify herself with the people of God. And it takes all sorts of ramifications, but that was the big step, wasn't it? The willingness to identify herself with the people of God. Those who had a testimony, those who stood for truth, those who were in obedience to God. And the question is, you know, who do you want to identify with? You know? Do you want to identify with compromisers? Do you want to identify with the halfway Christians? Do you want to identify with the world? Or do you want to identify with those who are out and out on God's side? That's really the question, isn't it? And we have a terrible plague among young people of what we would call having one foot on both sides of the fence. And you know what the result of that is? Ouch. It takes faith to plant both feet on one side of the fence and say, this is where I'm staying, and not moving. Very subtle, but it's very, very much real. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege it is to study your Word and to think about it, to meditate on it, and to apply it. And Lord, I pray that what we studied today would be more than a good mental exercise. I pray that you will, in your grace, help us to take its truth and apply it to our lives unashamedly, calculating our identification with Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.